Good morning. Having spent well over a year in these Sunday teachings talking about the grace of God, which we will come back to one day, but I'm now looking at other topics, some of which we've talked about before, some of which we haven't. A couple years ago, we had a teaching on loving God, and we seem to do that every couple years. And I was thinking about it this week, because there are so many things in life we love. We often love, obviously, those close to us, that are near and dear to us. We often love maybe work we do, or a house we live in, or a car we drive, or some food we get, or just a show you see, just 100 other things you might love. And that's great. Life is full of loving wonderful people and wonderful things. But if at the basis of that, we take time to think about how much we love God, then everything else will be richer or fuller. And even more during those moments in life where we're not with one of those people or things that we really love, we can still be loving God and be very thankful. I probably told you this, but I know back to when I was a teenager, I thought that some of my happiest times in life were when I was consciously loving God. I could be sitting on the curb with having nothing and having nothing to do, but if I was consciously loving God, I was just very peaceful and very happy. So loving God is something you can do every day. All the other things, you know, for instance, if you really love your car, that's great until it runs into a tree or you park it in the wrong place and it gets towed or you run out of gas or any of those things. And same with people. You may have people, relatives and friends and coworkers that you really love, but they're not there all the time. Sometimes you're by yourself with none of them, but God is always there and you can always love God. And then when those other people or those other things are around to love, that's just icing on the cake. But the cake, I think, is loving God. And the other things are wonderful additions, which we love and appreciate when we have them. But even when we don't have the icing, we still have the cake, which is loving God. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 to begin. These are all pretty familiar verses, but they're still true and we still need to be conscious of them. Deuteronomy 6 in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what one Lord, not three, not 20, not 100 like many of the ancient religions, but one Lord. And number 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And you know when Lord is all caps, that's the word Jehovah, the name God gave himself. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's pretty emphasized, wouldn't you say? Well, every part of your being, you love God. Verse 6. Oh, no, that's all I need is verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. And when you get to the Ten Commandments, that is the first one. And people asked Jesus Christ, what's the most important commandment? He told them that one. So loving God is sort of the basis of our life and our thinking. If you're doing that, everything else will just work out. But if you get so into something else, a person, a thing, a goal, a vision, whatever, if you get so into that, you forget about loving God, then you're really missing out on life. You're missing out on the joy of loving God, and you're missing out on trusting God to help you with all the other things. I try very hard to focus on loving God and then just pray that I'll be with the people I want to be with, do the things I want to do, have the stuff I want to have, all of that. But it starts with loving God, then the other stuff follows. If we focus on the other stuff and leave God out for emergency situations, like what did they say in World War I? There were no atheists in the trenches. And that's fine. But a lot of people, unfortunately, never look to God until they're in crisis mode, whereas they would be much happier and more successful if they love God as the basis of their entire lives. And then just prayed that everything else would fit as well. So Deuteronomy 7, another familiar section. Just skip forward a chapter. Deuteronomy 7 and in verse 7. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. He didn't look at the poll numbers and see who are the most people in the world. That might have been the Hittites or the Philistines or somebody, or the Egyptians or the Assyrians. It could have been a lot more of those. But God did not set his love upon you because you were the more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. You were a small little group. 8. But in contrast, because the Lord what? Loved you. And because he wanted to keep the oath which he'd sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that what? Love him. He keeps his covenant, his sort of like a contract, an arrangement, an agreement, and mercy, where he doesn't punish people for what they've done wrong, with them that what? Love him, number one, and what follows is keeping his commandments. Think of a person. If you love a person, you try to go out of your way to do what they want. That's natural. You love them, you want the best for them, you want them to be happy. So sure, they want to have that weird flavor ice cream you can only get across town, chances are you'll drive over and get it. Because you love them and you want to keep them happy. Well, even more with God, we love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Because he keeps his agreements with us. Deuteronomy 10. We're having a good day in Deuteronomy. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord God require of you? What does God really want? And remember, this is during the days of the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, all those other Levitical laws. But what does God really want? But to fear, to reverence the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to what? Love him. And serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. See, people often are looking for actions. Are you doing this thing our group thinks is important? Where God is always looking on the heart. Are you loving him? Are you serving him with all your heart? You may not do everything right, but you love him and you serve God with all your heart. Verse 13. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Verse 15, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed, their offspring after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of what? Your heart. Sure, there was the physical foreskin. I think when a male child was 6 or 8 years old, they would circumcise them as part of their Old Testament covenant. But even more than that, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. In other words, love God, trust God, serve God, and be no more stiff-necked. So God just wants you to love him. Deuteronomy 11. We're doing a lot in Deuteronomy today. But we'll get to the church epistles eventually, just in case you're wondering, it only worked in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 11, therefore, verse 1, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charges and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord, his greatness, his mighty hand, his stretched out arm, his miracles, his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And it goes on and on to talk about everything they did. And then it talks about how God will protect them. But what's it all start with? Love the Lord thy God. That's where you start. by loving the Lord your God. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we'll see more of this. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. You choose. And then I command thee, verse 16, this day to what? Love the Lord thy God. Walk in his ways. Keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgment, that thou what? Mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Verse 17, but if thine heart turn away. See, it all comes down to God looking at the heart. Sure, they had sacrifices, but plenty of places like Isaiah chapter 1 where they did all the sacrifices, but they didn't love God. And so he said, phooey, I don't want your sacrifices. If you can't love me and obey me, what do I care how many goats you burn? Verse 17, but if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear and shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you unto you this day, and that you shall surely perish. So if your heart is looking at me and you love me, you'll do great. But if your heart turns around and you don't love me anymore, you'll surely perish. And you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. It's your choice. Why or how do you do that? Verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, grab unto him. Picture somebody you really love that's in trouble or you haven't seen for a long time. You just hug them very tightly. Or there's this huge, strong wind blowing you away, so you get a tree and you grab it so you don't get blown into the wilderness. That thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. All comes down to loving God. Now, let's see. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. An interesting record about Saul dying when the Philistines were beating them after he turned his back on God. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan, that was David's best friend, and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor-bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he likewise fell on the sword and died. So Saul died, and his three sons and all his house died together. And when all the men of Israel that were in the valley saw that they fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. It came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And when they had stripped him, they took his head and his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people. And they put his armor in the house of their gods, and they fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. And when all Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, they arose, all the valiant men, and took away the body of Saul, the bodies of his sons, and brought them to Jabesh, and buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel, one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. So sure, the Philistines came and attacked him and shot him, and he ended up falling on his sword, and the result is he died. Verse 14, and he inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him. Now God didn't physically slay him, but he allowed him to die, let the Philistines get to him, and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. because he just didn't love God and look to God. That's all it took. David had his problems, his ups and downs, but he always went back to God. Saul didn't. Solomon was the same way. They both started out walking for God, then they turned away from him, and things went downhill. Well, now look at Matthew 22. Again, in case you thought this only worked in the Old Testament. Matthew 22 and verse 34. But when the Philistines had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, these were two major groups within Judaism, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the Pharisees heard he put the Sadducees to silence. They were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? They were trying to trick him up in his words. And Jesus said unto him, of course, this is also the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He didn't say the others didn't matter. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See, if you love God and love your neighbor, you're on the way to having everything right between you and God. Those are the basis. Sometimes there's other things to consider, but if you love God and love your neighbor, you are on the right track, and you will succeed and prosper. In Romans 8, some one of the church epistles written directly to us, Romans 8 and verse 28, and again, this is in the context of speaking in tongues, after you're born again. In that context, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good. Everything works out to them that, what? Never make a mistake. Follow all the laws. Do everything their preacher says. Do everything to keep their neighbors and the other people in the church happy. Nope. All things work together for good to them that, what? Love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. And we've been called. As God's children, to love him and serve him and help others. So when we love God and are called to do God's will, everything works together for good. So don't worry about it. Something goes wrong, you make a mistake, somebody does something nasty to you, says something bad to you. It doesn't matter. Everything will work together for good. It may not be as good as it would be if they hadn't done that thing or said that thing, but it will still work together for good. See, I used to run long distance, and I was pretty good at the mile and broke some records and was very good at it when I was in high school. But I would always run too fast the first quarter, the first lap, first quarter mile. And then I would be so tired from running so fast, I would fall to the very back of the pack. It would look like I was losing. But then when I crossed the line for the final quarter, I would get a second wind, and I would race by everybody and come in first. It was very dramatic. But the point was, I did well, I did poorly, but then it came together and I won. And that's a bit of a metaphor for life. You do great. I think of it, you know, you take two steps forward, take one step back, then take three steps forward and take two steps back. And much of life is like that. But rather than worry about it, just believe this verse. All things work together for good to them that love God. So what if you got to back up and have a little problem to work with, or you make a lot of progress and then you lose half of it? So what? Just keep trusting God and loving God, and he'll make sure all things work together for good to them that love God. And one more to close out, another very familiar verse here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. In verse 2, by this we know we love the children of God, because that can be a hard thing to do. I want to love everybody. I remember when I was in high school, Vietnam War protests were on, everything was in turmoil, everybody wanted to save the world, you know, And that was just when I was learning to become a Christian. So I'd run out the door and say, okay, I want to go love my neighbor. But I thought, but how do I do that? What should I do today to really love my neighbor? Well, it's pretty well answered in this verse. Verse 2 of 1 John 5. By this we know that we love the children of God, and we what? Love God and keep his commandments. So just love God and live his word the best you can. And when you do that, you are loving the children of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, if you've ever read Leviticus or Deuteronomy, you know those laws were pretty grievous. But today, in the age of grace, being born again, already being righteous before God through what Jesus Christ did, already having our eternal life paid for, his commandments aren't grievous. It's not that tough. Just love God and do your best to live his word and love others. And life is great. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for these great truths in your word. I thank you for these great saints on the phone call and those that will listen to this on the website in the future. May your word continue to be a blessing to us, and may we continue to love you and trust you and see your power at work in our lives. We thank you for this and the great joy of being born again and having your gift of Holy Spirit that we can operate every day. We thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.